We're excited this morning to be able to welcome Josiah Barton to come and bring God's word to us today. So Josiah, why don't you come on up here? It's been just a privilege to get to know Josiah and Lisa and Dale over the last, I'm always bad with dates. When did you guys come here?
About two years ago?
2 years ago, yeah.
About 2 years ago. And it's just been wonderful to see the heart that they have for Jesus and to serve him. And Josiah's been involved with our youth ministry. Lisa is also now involved with our youth ministry and with kids ministry, too, I think. You're doing stuff. And it's just been tremendous to have you guys be a part of our church family. And this last year, Josiah took on a new challenge with Youth for Christ and serving at-risk teens in our community and taking on that as his work. And it's just, I've been a huge faith journey, obviously, for you, but we're excited for what God is doing, and we're excited for what he's got for you to share with us today. So I want to pray for you, and then we'll turn it over to you, man.
Awesome.
So, Father, we just thank you so much for your word to us, and we thank you for Josiah. Lord, we thank you for what you've been stirring in his heart from your word over these last weeks. And we just pray, Lord, that you would anoint him today to bring the word that you have for your church here at Lakewood. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us, and we just pray that you would shine through these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. Well, when Dave asked me back in September if I would preach, my first thought was, oh, yeah, this is going to be awesome. You know, I'm going to be able to talk about what I'm doing, talk about the power of the gospel, all this stuff. And then Dave says, by the way, your topic's going to be do not judge. And the next thought was, crap on a stick. Because I don't like talking about this because that means I'm going to have to be talking about stuff that's uncomfortable for people to think about. And I don't like to do that. I'd rather, you know, you like me because being a missionary, my income is dependent upon you. However, what I've realized with my job is judgment and how we treat others is something that comes into play on a regular basis with my job. For instance, some of you know that this past summer I spent quite a bit of time out at Nest Lake Bible Camp as well. I spent 2 weeks as the camp speaker at Wilderness, the off-site camp for Nest Lake, and then I spent a week as a cabin leader at Nest Lake itself during teen camp. I was the oldest person there by a good 18 years. I felt very old. But one thing that I learned there was, a perfect example about judgment, not judging one another. 1 week, I had a youth come to me. We'll call this youth Smith. This youth comes to me and says, I'm bisexual. Am I breaking God's law? And my first response was, yeah. And I started to say that, and I suddenly stopped. And the reason that I stopped is largely dependent on what our passage is today. Our passage is Romans 14:13. That's the key verse we'll be looking at. Zach, can you bring that up? Or this is from the NIV. I'll read it for you. It says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Now, before we can really understand what Paul is saying here, we have to understand the context of the passage and context of what he was writing. And there's two key aspects of context that we have to look at. The first one is the context of the original audience. Who is Paul talking about? Well, we know by the letter and the name that obviously he was talking to the Romans. So he's talking to the Church of Rome. But what often we don't know and realize is Paul was addressing a serious issue of conflict within the church. When we think of conflict in the early church, we often think of Corinthians, or at least I do, because Paul's two letters to them is full of stop what you're doing, you're being stupid. However, the Church of Rome was comprised of two main groups, one being Christian Jews and one being Christian Gentiles. And they did not get along. There was serious conflict within the church to the point that the church was actually being ripped apart. And the conflict all centered around the place of the law. Zach, can you bring up Acts 15:5 through 11? This gives us a bit of an understanding of what was going on within the church at the time. In Acts 15:5 through 11, is it possible to bring all of it up? Okay. So basically what was happening, if you want, you can follow along in your Bible. The Jews who had received the traditions of God the law, the prophets said, as Christians, we must honor the word of God. God has given this to us and said it is an everlasting covenant. And you Gentiles are breaking the law of God. You're sinning. And the Gentiles' response was, hold on. God accepted us. Jesus accepted us long before we had the law. He accepted us by faith. And it is by faith that we're saved. And he did not require us to receive the law before we received the Holy Spirit. So why do we need to have the law now to continue living what by faith he has given? You're the ones who are wrong. You are putting your faith in the law rather than in Christ. So there's serious conflict happening here. So that's the first part that is happening here. Is Paul is talking to a group of individuals who are at massive loggerheads. The next part of the context we have to understand is the context of the passage itself. You'll notice that the very first part of Romans 14:13, Zach, could you bring that back up again? The very first part says, therefore. What's therefore? Somebody tell me. If I were to walk up here and say, therefore, wear pink, what would be your response? Exactly. Because of. Therefore is a key word that indicates, in light of previous arguments, do this. In Bible college, there was a common term that we learned. It was really simple. What's the therefore, therefore? Okay? And I'm guilty of this as well. We read a passage, I read a passage, and I don't see what it is that's actually being said. Therefore, why should we stop judging one another? Why should we be mindful not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the path of a brother or sister? Well, to understand the reasons and the supporting arguments that Paul has for this, we have to actually back up to Romans 14:1. And I'll be reading from the King James, just because my Bible is really small, and whenever I travel around, it's a lot easier to pack around this rather than something much larger. And because of the work I do, size is always enviable. We'll be reading to verse 13, so please follow along. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the one day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So that's the passage, but what exactly is he talking about here? Well, let's have a look. Starting in verse 1, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So what does he mean by him that is weak in the faith, or weaker in the faith? Well, he's saying someone whose faith is weaker than yours, or someone whose faith is different. Receive him. And is he saying like someone who's new, who walks into the church, who isn't here? So if, say, Andrew, this is his first time being in church, I can receive him, but Dave, because he's been here a long time, I don't have to accept him or receive him. I don't have to be nice to him. No, He's saying, receive him. When he says receive, he actually means the word is take them into your heart. Make them your companion or eat with them. And that's very important because the Jews did not associate with Gentiles. Why? They were unclean. If you associated with a Gentile, if you ate with a Gentile, if you went in the home of a Gentile, you touched anything a Gentile touched, you were unclean according to the law of God. Paul is saying, take these people who are different from you into your heart. Make them your companion. So why were they to receive him? Well, not to doubtful disputations, which basically means don't take them into your life so you can show them they're wrong and you can fix them. Don't you dare, Paul says to the Romans. You're not supposed to show them they're wrong. You're not supposed to tell them they're broken or that they need to be corrected or understand the truth. What he says is receive them. Okay, so why were you to receive him? For God hath received him. And again, the word receive there is God has taken them into his heart. God accepted them as they were, so you darn well better accept them the way they are. Powerful words. If the God and creator and judge of all things, who will hold all things into account, says, I accept you as you are, who is this over here to say you're wrong and you need to be fixed? Paul is saying, receive each other just as God received. And if God, who is greater than you, accepted these people and took them into your life, who are you to do any different? And in fact, he says, who are you to judge? If you see another man's servant doing something that is wrong or you're concerned about, do you go and tell that other man's servant, knock it off? No. Paul says it is to that man's master that he stands or falls. His master is the one who's going to correct him if there's an issue. A modern-day comparison that we could have here is, if I see Mark's kids misbehaving, am I going to go over there and spank them? I might not survive. Mark might have some words to say to me. I'm going to allow Mark and Sherry to take care of their kids because they're the ones who are parenting them and raising them. If there's an issue, they'll deal with it. That's the modern-day comparison of what Paul is saying here. And he says, so if there's a concern that you have about your brother over here who's eating something or not eating something, don't look at him and go, you're an idiot. And yet, don't look at him and say, that guy's doing something wrong and he's going to learn the hard way. He's going to crash and burn and he's just being stupid. Don't you dare do that, Paul says. Because it's the own man's master who will make him stand and fall. And then he says, but know this, he will stand. For God shall hold him up. God will make him stand. Think about this. Why is God able to make him stand? Well, the Christian's faith was, our faith is God has saved us and paid a terrible price for us. And if he has redeemed us, and Paul says, if you believe that God is leading, correcting, shaping, putting his spirit within you to show you the truth, don't you think God's going to do the same thing to your brother who you have a concern about? Of course he is able to stand, for God will make him stand. God is not going to save him and then, bing, go off, do whatever you want. If there's a concern, I'll let you go and do what you want. God will make him stand. God will lead him. So don't you dare in your mind think he's being a fool and he's going to learn the hard way and he's going to be crashing and burning. Paul says to the Romans, don't you dare think that about your brother or your sister. In fact, the next part that he says is, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And the key thing here that's really important is there are three statements within that section there that he wants us to focus on, or wants the Romans to understand. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So basically, Paul says to the Romans, who do you live for? You were bought with a price. Everything you do now is for the Lord's. It's not like you become a Christian, you say, that's it, I'm done, I'm away from God. You've been bought. A servant doesn't get a choice to say, I'm unbought. How you act or not, you're bought. you're the Lord's. And Paul says, if a man is choosing to eat certain food, don't you realize he's doing it for the Lord? He's honoring God? If a man does not eat certain food, he's doing it for God, and he's honoring God. If a man looks at a specific day and says, this day is more important, it's because he's honoring God. If a man does not, it's because he's honoring God. And Paul is saying, make sure you understand, whatever a person does, they're doing it for God. Whether you disagree with it, or you have a concern, or you think that's not something they should be doing, first of all, God will take care of it. Secondly, they're doing it for God. In fact, Paul goes on and says, it was for this very reason that Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might become Lord of the dead and of the living. In other words, Jesus came so that the hope of the salvation of the kingdom of God could be for everyone. Every person could have that hope. Every person could be saved. Every person could say, Jesus, save me, regardless of whether they keep the law or not, whether they honor a certain day or not, whether they eat specific foods or not. It says, for this reason, Jesus came, so that regardless of who people are, what they do, or what they have done, they belong to him and they are saved. And then his next statement is this: but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set thy brother at naught? That word at naught actually means despise. So Paul is saying, if Jesus has worked so hard to save these people, to save them as they are, who are you to undo the work of Jesus? Who are you to call what Jesus has considered valuable to be crap? Or someone who is broken, who is wrong, and you need to come along and show them you're wrong, you're doing it wrong, and you need to listen up. If Jesus never did that, why do you feel the need to do that? And in fact, he actually goes on from there and he says, we're all going to stand before Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. All of us will give an accounting to God, to Jesus. And there's two key aspects of that that he talks about. The first one is, you're going to have to give an account, Paul says to the Romans, for how you treated your brothers and your sisters, for the image you gave them of me. I'm going to hold you accountable. And at the time that Jesus does that, he's not going to be your friend, Paul says. Jesus isn't going to be saying there, it's okay. He's going to be saying, you broke and destroyed what I gave my life for. Who do you think you are? And tell me why you thought it was wise to do that when I did not. The second thing that he says is, again, if there's an issue, Jesus will deal with it. Those people will have to give an account to Jesus himself. He's referring back to each man's master, he stands or falls. So Paul is saying here, if you have an issue, and you, in your wisdom, decide to go and make an issue of it, Jesus is going to hold you accountable. And it's not going to be pretty. Secondly, if there is an issue, Jesus will deal with it. And it's not going to be pretty. In light of that, therefore, let us no longer judge one another, but rather judge this, that we no longer put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother or sister's path. That's the reason why Paul says, therefore. So now that we understand the context, what does that mean for us? I don't know about you, but I don't live under the law. Technically, I guess all of us are Gentiles. I don't know if there's any Jews in here. But I don't worry about whether I eat specific foods or not. So what is the application for us? I need to take a break here from it. There's something that's been bothering me for a very long time. Just give me a moment here. Dave, can you come up here? There's a number of things that have really been bothering me for a long time that I just really feel a need to talk to you about. Okay. So, you suck as a pastor. Seriously, according to Scripture, you're doing a terrible, terrible job. And I really feel like I need to say this to you. First of all, I never see you have a Bible on Sunday anymore. You just have a tablet. You need to get that dealt with. Secondly, you've not led this church in any way to realize what translation is more reliable than others. In fact, I've seen you use the Message, and the Scripture actually says that we're going to be held accountable for how we teach others, and the Message is, like, not the Bible. So God's going to judge you for that. You really need to stop. The second thing is this church, on their 50th anniversary, I saw on the sign it said, 50 years of serving the community. How have we been serving the community in those 50 years? Can you honestly, I don't even think anyone in the community knows about this church or even the service that we provide, and that reflects on you because corporately and individually, this church is not involved, and that's your fault. The next thing is also, your physical appearance, even your shape that you're in. Scripture says that if a man cannot care for his own home, or even if a man's physical well-being isn't good, how can he lead the house of God? And if your physical appearance is any indication of how you actually lead this church, no wonder we're in the condition we are. And also, seriously, dress up a little. I'm not even a pastor, and I'm up here, and I know how to be dressed and how to speak the word of God. And you've been doing this how long? Yeah, you can go sit down. Sorry, guys. So, I apologize. I had to just do that. Continuing on from where we were, what point or how can we apply this scripture to our own lives? I'm not a Roman. I don't have to worry about the law. I don't have to worry about if I eat specific foods or not, or, anything like that. So what application is there to this? How can we look at this passage and go, okay, how does it apply to me? Oh, you guys aren't actually upset about what I did there. Scripture clearly showed that he was in error. I had to show him that he was wrong. He's going to go home and he's going to say, Jesus, thank you for showing me that I was wrong. I accepted him into my life, but I had to show him that he was wrong and I had to correct him. What image did I just give him of Jesus? Did I lift him closer to Jesus or did I destroy what Jesus worked so hard to save? Yeah. Now, he actually knew I was going to do that. He and I went over this, and everything that I just threw out there, he knew I was going to do that. And none of that in any way, shape, or form is true. I have great respect for him. But don't we do that? Someone walks in the church with a hat on. I was raised, if you wear a hat in church, you're being disrespectful because Scripture says a man shall not have his head covered in the presence of the Lord. And it would bother me so much to the point that I began to think that person is disobeying God and disrespecting God. I had no consideration that maybe they come from a Sikh faith or a background where having your head covered was a sign of great respect. I don't even know why his reasons for wearing the hat was. Maybe he grew up in a hard environment as a kid where taking the hat off was something that was beat into him. And he wears the hat saying, thank you, Jesus, for the freedom I have. Someone walks into church with a haircut that's really odd. And we look at that person and we go, don't they know that they look like an idiot? Wow, that's really encouraging. Someone walks into church with tattoos. And we think, doesn't that person know that in the book of Leviticus it says, thou shalt not tattoo thyself, I am the Lord? And also that Paul said, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Maybe someone has fears and struggles that they dread the church would ever find out. When Smith came to me and said, I'm bisexual, am I breaking the law of God? And I began to say, yeah, you are. I stopped. And I suddenly realized, what is it Jesus wants me to say? And I looked at the kid and I said, can we carry on this conversation tomorrow? It's kind of late. Can we carry this on tomorrow? He said, yeah. I went back to my cabin, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I said, Jesus, what do you want me to say to this kid? And I got two answers. I am come that they might have life. For the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. That's what you're to say. Next morning, I met up with Smith, and I said, this is what Jesus wants you to know. And I said that, and I said, Jesus doesn't look at what you do. He doesn't look at whether you're bisexual and think you're wrong. He looks at you and says, I see you're broken, and I've come to give you hope and peace. And Smith began to share with me aspects of his life. And I've never encountered someone who's been so broken, so hurt, and so abused. Midway through the week, Smith said, can I have a Bible? And Smith began to devour that Bible so much I've never seen anyone do. And Smith started asking questions about those things. And by the end of the week, Smith came to me on the last day and said, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? I got to pray with Smith that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And I realized, what would I have done? What image would I have given him had I said, you bet your arse you're doing what's wrong? What I realized he was asking was, does God hate me? That's what he asked. His life was so screwed up. And he says, does God hate me because of who I am? That's what he was saying to me. What does the term Christian mean? Well, literally it means little Christ. Or in essence, a smaller version of Christ, or one who does the exact same thing that Christ does. And there were several things that Jesus was known for. Some of the most important were a diversity of followers, acceptance of people as they were, allowing people to be different and to be themselves. And throughout all of it, he was known for his incredible love. How are we as Christians perceived by Christians and non-Christians? I read a recent study done by the Southern Baptist Convention from 2002, which said 88% of children raised in evangelical homes leave church at the age of 18. That was 13 years ago. And actually, many of them that I read indicated the number to be in the high 90s. Pardon me here a moment. Think about that. 88%, if not higher. Church attendance is lower than it's ever been. The number of Christians who regularly attend church is lower than it has ever been. And members who faithfully attend church is dropping so much that many churches are shuttering their doors. A good part of the ministry I do is actually traveling to northern communities and preaching because they are so small they can't even afford pastors. And one of them I was talking to this week used to have over 20 youth attending their services every week. And now they have maybe 3. What does the term Christian mean now? If you were to ask somebody, you'd probably end up with a response such as bigot, judgmental, and cold. How many of us are afraid to share what is happening within us with each other? I'll be honest, I don't trust any of you. And I don't say that lightly, I'm dead serious. If you were to honestly ask me, how am I doing? My default answer and deflection is, I'm doing okay. Because I dread any of you knowing what is truly going on within me. I read a quote recently by a woman who is a very devout Christian, heavily involved with her church, and her son, who loved Jesus passionately, had come to her and said, Mom, I'm attracted to the same gender. And this woman's response was, I know God will have mercy on my son no matter what decision he makes and will understand and have mercy and understanding for him. I fear the church will not. I'm sorry, but that hurts. I don't even know how to respond when I hear that. And I can't say, oh, I wouldn't do that because I almost did that. And I don't know how many times I have done that. My question to you is, are we being Christians? Are we being small versions of Jesus? In my own life, I read the Bible, and I have read the Bible so many times front to back, I've lost count. I can take a scripture and I can break it apart and understand all of it, but much like what I did with Dave, I don't see where it is applicable in my life. I don't allow the Spirit of Jesus to take the truth of the Bible and say, Josiah, what are you doing? And I wonder how many of us do the same. We believe in a living, breathing Savior who shapes us and molds us and who has given us his Spirit to lead us and guide us. Now, what I am challenging us to do, and this is what we're going to do here for a few moments, and even for the rest of your day, if not the rest of your week. Ask Jesus. Jesus, what am I doing that I need to stop? What judgment am I passing that is destroying people? Am I lifting people closer to you, or am I giving them an image of you that you will hold me accountable for one day and say, what were you doing? I gave my life for them and you crushed them. Are we going to be Pharisees who struggle at the gnat and swallow the camel? People who prevent others from entering the kingdom of God and yet won't enter it ourselves? Don't listen to me and believe me in this. I'm just saying what Scripture says. We're going to take this time now to ask Jesus what he says. Please bow with me. Brother, we are all in need of you. You didn't just save us once. Every day you save us. And Jesus, will you show us? Will you speak to us? Show your light into the areas of our lives where we see the word and we see the truth, but we don't see where it is in our lives we are doing this. Jesus, I ask that for each of us in this room, you would speak right now. That we would confess and repent, and instead of destroying and undermining your work, we would each repent and turn and join with you in the work you are calling us to. Please, Jesus, speak.